Today's scripture passage is from Acts chapter 26, and we will cover verses 4 through 9 and 12 through 23. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection this Easter morning. We are just really grateful that you chose to be with us this morning. What I know to be true of every one of us is that we enjoy a good story. Like, this is why we still watch movies. This is why, even if you could care less about college basketball, you have been intrigued by some of the player profiles, the stories that are kind of behind the scenes. This is why, at last week's press conference with Loyola of Chicago, the Cinderella of the NCAA tournament, as they're having their press conference, the players sitting there, four reporters are in the room. Next door, though, Sister Jean, 98 years old, who is kind of the mascot for Loyola Chicago, is giving her own press conference, and it is standing room only. We all enjoy a good story, but what is also true is every one of us has a story. Like, every one of us walk through those doors with some story of who we are that defines our reality, that shapes us, that molds us, that has caused us to be the people that we are. Every one of us has a story. And that's why, as we look to the story of the Apostle Paul, I think we are going to find some extremely helpful, something very helpful for us. As we see his story, we're able to relate to it, see what God did in his life. I think we are going to see what the Lord wants to do in us as well. Because the Apostle Paul was a deeply religious man. I mean, he was part of the religious elite of his day, deeply religious and yet simultaneously very distant from God. And yet there comes this moment where he has an encounter with Jesus that radically changes his life and resets the trajectory of the rest of his life and his purpose. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus wants to do in our lives as well. He wants us to have an encounter with him. Jesus is not dead. He is risen and alive, and therefore he wants to have an encounter with us that we could be changed and transformed from the inside out. Every one of us this morning needs to see that the resurrected Jesus can resurrect you and me. Like, that's the great hope of the gospel message. The hope of resurrection, that Jesus, because Jesus was raised from the dead, he is actively at work and is resurrecting our lives, changing us from the inside out. But before we get there, we need to understand that there are all kinds of different ways for us to avoid God. Like, you can be extremely irreligious as a way to avoid God. To keep him at an arm's distance, to stay distant and far from him. We kind of know what that looks like. This idea of living for ourselves, living for comfort, living for pleasure, doing life in our own way and on our own terms. Like, we understand a bit of what it might look like to be irreligious and very distant from God. But the story of the Apostle Paul reminds us that it is equally possible to be extremely religious, to be serving God, to be doing the things of God, and yet be very distant from God. It's possible that you walk through those doors this morning and you know lots of things about God. You know lots of details about the story of Easter. You know lots about God, and yet you are extremely distant from him. It's like the story that Jesus himself told of the prodigal son. There are two sons in this story. The younger son comes to his father and says, "I want my inheritance and I want it now." And the father graciously gives it to him, and he goes off irreligiously, keeping himself distant from the father, living life on his own terms, squandering everything that he has in wild living with wild women. That's what it says. And yet there was another son, a son who was equally distant from God and yet was very close to the father. There was a son who stayed home, who did what the father asked him to do, who was serving alongside the father. And yet what happens? When the younger son returns, the older son becomes enraged. How dare the father extend grace to this younger son who had squandered everything? I've been here all along, and yet you haven't received me in that kind of way. You see, it's possible to be very close to God and yet very distant from his heart. And so we have to remember that there are lots of different ways to stay distant, to avoid God. But maybe you came through those doors and you've got questions, like reasonable questions that are keeping you from coming to the conclusion that Jesus is who he claimed. Like those who are listening to the Apostle Paul, maybe you are sitting there going, it is absolutely incredible to think that God could raise someone from the dead. Like, how is that even possible? Everything that we know, like, we've never seen someone raised from the dead. It is too incredible to believe that Jesus, in fact, has been raised from the dead. And yet, if God is who he claims, then is it that incredible to think that he could actually raise someone from the dead? Because if God is who he claims, then he created everything. Everything that we see and everything that we don't see. And he created you and he created me. And he created us as a composite made up of body and soul. We know that. We know that to be true. You intuitively know that there's something more than your mere physical body that's true of you. You know that's true because you are sitting there right now thinking about the words that are coming out of my mouth. There are these mental states. You're able to track with the words that I'm using. You're able to track with the argument that's being made. Like there are things going on in your mind that are more than merely physical. We have these mental states. What is a mental state? Like last night when you were watching ball games, some of you were experiencing joy. Your team won, or joy because the other team lost. There are a lot of us in the room who were very joyous last night because a team lost. But there are others who experience pain, grief, because your team didn't win. That's an example of something going on in your mind that cannot be explained merely by the physical. There's something more about who you are. Like, so there's neuromapping that we can track what's physically going on in your brain when you had that moment of joy or pain last night. But just because we can see in the neurons in your brain light up like a switchboard when you experience joy, we cannot explain your first-person experience. Like, that's yours. You intuitively know there's something about my experience that's mine and it's not yours. You can't experience what I'm experiencing in the first person. Now, I say all that because I think the Christian story makes best sense of what's true about you and me. The physical cannot give rise to the immaterial. The physical cannot explain why you have these immaterial thoughts and feelings and desires. Something else has to explain that. And I think the Christian story is the best story to explain what's going on in the human person. You are mental, you have a mind, you have a soul, and yet you have a physical body. And the scriptures tell us that God created you and me. And now, if God created you and me, if that's reasonable, then is it unreasonable to think that he could raise a man from the dead? He created everything we see and don't see. That's the bigger thing. It's surely possible that he could raise a man from the dead. That's important and that matters because the resurrected Jesus can resurrect you and me. But again, it's not merely knowing stuff and things about God. Just simply knowing the facts of the story does not give us a relationship with God. No, we need a personal encounter with Jesus. That's what Paul had. Paul is deeply religious and yet keeps God at an arm's distance. He is traveling from one city to the next, persecuting this early church. And what happens? He's going about his everyday life, minding his own business, and he has an encounter with Jesus. Like, that's what God wants for you and me this morning. Like, maybe you're here, and you're just going about minding your own business, paying your tax so that you can go to Easter lunch. You found yourself here minding your own business, just trying to keep to yourself, and God wants to interrupt your everyday that you might have an encounter with Jesus. Because unless and until you have an encounter with Jesus, you cannot know God. We know that that's true. Like, just think about people that you know, friends that you have. Like, just because you know all the facts and details on someone's Wikipedia page, does that make you a friend? Like, we intuitively know that just merely knowing information about someone doesn't mean that you know them as a friend. Something more has to be true. Something more has to happen. There needs to be time spent. There needs to be an enjoyment of the other person. Like, much more has to happen. Not just knowing stuff and things about them, what their favorite color is and what their favorite food is. Like, that's all well and good, but in and of itself does not make a friendship. And so the only way The only way that we can come to know God is to have a personal encounter with Him. You see, the dilemma that you and I experience is we think knowing stuff about God means that we know God. And yet, you can be like the Apostle Paul, and you can know all your Bible trivia. You can be a part of the religious elite and establishment. You can be the top man on the ladder, know everything there is to know about God, and yet, like the Apostle Paul, be very distant from Him. You need a personal encounter with Jesus, because what we need is to deal with our wayward hearts, not just merely do religious things. Like, that's the problem. The problem isn't primarily the stuff I do or don't do. The problem is found within. It's a wayward heart. It's a heart that's set on myself, a desire to do my thing, my way, on my terms, at all cost. You see, the second dilemma that we have is that we can think serving God equals knowing God. And so if you serve God, if you do the things of God, if you participate in corporate worship and you take part in a small group Bible study and you pray and you read your Bible, you can think that you know God. And yet, the Apostle Paul was serving God. He thought he was. He thought he was doing the work of God. And yet, he didn't know Him. He was distant from Him. You see, this is always our problem. The default mode of the human heart is to rely upon our own performance, to rely upon our own abilities, our own know-how, to rely upon ourselves, to try harder and to do more. And while that might be the American story, that's not the story of Jesus. Like, the truth about you and I is that the problem that we experience began when our first parents tried to rely upon themselves and to take matters into their own hands. And so the solution isn't to take matters into our own hands and try to figure this thing out on our own. That's where the problems began. God created everything, everything we see, everything we don't see. He declared that it was good. It was very good. And He placed the man and the woman in the garden to live with God, to live in harmony with Him, to walk with Him, to know Him. But not just to know God and to walk with God, but they lived in harmony and relationship with one another. There was a harmonious friendship and companionship that they experienced. There was safety and security in that relationship. And yet there came a fateful moment where they decided to take matters into their own hands. And in Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly what they did. They took matters into their own hands, thinking that we know better than God. We know what will fulfill. We know what will be best for us. And so we're going to take matters into our own hands. And when they did, they rebelled against God. And from that moment forward, we have been distanced from Him. Sin is what the Scripture calls it. It's a heart that's set on anything apart from God. Our own wants, our own desires, good things, bad things, whatever it is, if our hearts are set on something other than the Lord Jesus, then we are distant from Him. See, that's the gospel story. That's why we need a personal encounter with Jesus. Because we are wayward. We are doing life our own way and on our own terms. And so Jesus had to come and to walk amongst us. Jesus walked the life that you and I were intended to. He always walked in relationship, in harmony with God. He says, I only do what the Father would have me to do. I only say what the Father would have me to say. And He shows us the life that we were intended to live, but we can't because of sin. And then He dies that death on the cross in our place, taking the full weight of guilt and shame, the penalty of sin on Himself. And He does that for you and me, that if we would place faith and trust in Jesus, that we could come back into the family of God, that we could know God, We could walk with him. We could live the life that he intended for us to live. That's the gospel story. That's why we need an encounter with Jesus. Not merely knowing the details of the story matters. Knowing Jesus is what matters. And so as we encounter Jesus by faith, he says in verse 18 that our eyes could be opened so that we would turn from darkness and we would step into the light, that we would have our sins forgiven, that we would be transformed from the inside out. That's what Jesus does when we encounter him. And so we wanted to help you see this in real lives of everyday people. So just check out this quick video.
I was raised in a Christian home. I think it's very definitely possible to be religious and yet be far from God. And I know that because during my 30s, 40s, 50s, I did a lot of that. I found myself just going to church activities, but I wasn't involved with people. After coming to the Lord, I have finally understood that my life is dependent on Jesus Christ. Now reading the Bible is something I do every day. I look forward to it, and I miss it if I have a day when I don't. I've had people at my work, people that have known me for a long time, tell me that I am different, that they see a difference in the way that I live, in the way I act, and the way I talk. We gain so much when we turn our life over to Jesus. Let him lead us, that we find joy and we find peace, we find hope.
My life before Christ was chaos. It was a lot of state of unknowing. A lot of selfishness. So kind of a my way or the highway type deal. Tried to live by my own accord. And it got me into some pretty messy places many different times. When I was in Valley Hope in the rehabilitation center at probably the brokest part of my entire life, I called Valley Hope with no answers, no hope at a future that looked bright in any way. And in the chapel there, I hit my knees for the first time, and I just prayed. I prayed to God to save my life, to come into my life and to save my life, because I couldn't. There was nothing I could do at that point. In that place, I was able to begin recovery in faith, recovering from alcoholism and recovering my sanity in faith, and returning to a state of understanding that the world was bigger than myself. The cross is significant for me, especially having a very, very tattered past. I have a huge need for forgiveness. It's a relinquishment of my sin, my shame, and my regret in the fact that Jesus bore the wrath of God and paid for that sin himself on the cross. And that's significant. No matter how broken you may be, no matter the despair you may feel, even if you've come to faith and are still struggling, God has made a provision. And in John 14:6, that provision is made known to us when Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's significant because Jesus tells me, because I didn't know a way, so he gave me a way. I didn't know the truth, so he shows me truth. And he gives me an eternal life. And that's significant to know that even in my brokenness, God gave us a way.
So every one of us has a story, and every one of us needs an encounter with Jesus. Like we can live at a distance from him religiously. We can also do so irreligiously. We can do so by trying to be very good and do all the right things, all the good things, or we can push him away by trying to live life on our own terms. We all need an encounter with Jesus so that we can experience this transformed life that he's promised. The resurrected Jesus can resurrect you and me. See, it's not just and only about encountering Jesus and coming to know him, but there's this great promise that he will transform us from the inside out. Like, Jesus gives us this transformed sense of purpose. That's what he did for the Apostle Paul. That as he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus, he recognized his sin, and even though he was a religious man, he knew that he was distant from Jesus. And he gave himself over, and when he did, he was given this new and restored sense of purpose. No longer living for ourselves, we can now be free and transformed to live for Jesus' purpose. And the response that we need to have is faith-fueled obedience. That's, again, what the Apostle Paul shows us in verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. There's this faith-fueled obedience, this recognition of who Jesus is, and this call on our lives to live in light of the resurrection, to live with Jesus and to live for Jesus. It's all about making that 180 turn. That's why he says in verse 20 that they should repent and turn to God. We should turn from all of those ways that we've sought to live for ourselves, on our own terms, in our own way, however we see fit. And he says we need to turn from those things. Like, pursuing that path, that is not a path of harmony with God. That actually puts us at odds with him. We need to turn from that, and what do we turn to? We turn to God. Turn to God by faith. No longer living for ourselves, no longer taking matters into our own hands, no longer doing what we see fit, what makes best sense to us. Instead, we live to follow after Jesus. The significance of the resurrection is that we can have a transformed life. Like, the resurrection matters. This is not simply like an add-on, something we tack on to the Christian faith. Apart from the resurrection, we are wasting our time right now. Absolutely wasting our time. Get a better hobby, because apart from the resurrection, there is no hope. Like, none. If we want hope for a transformed life, it comes because Jesus was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, we can experience a resurrected life. The resurrected Jesus can resurrect you and me. And so where do we go from here? Like, maybe right now you're intrigued, but you still have some questions. Like, you're still not sure what you make of all this. Like, there's something that's piqued your curiosity and your interest this morning, and yet you're not quite sure what to make of it. We want you to know that Life Connection is a safe place for you to explore the big questions of life. Like, this is a safe place where you can explore the things of God. You can ask your honest questions. You can do so without any fear of ridicule or being tossed to the side. Like, I know what that was like. Like, I remember what it was like to have questions, to ask my honest questions, and to feel like nobody took me seriously. And Life Connection, we started this church as a place where people like you can ask your honest questions and explore the very important questions about God. Maybe a step for you is to fill out that communication card and just let us know that you have some questions. You'd like to talk to somebody. We'd love to follow up, help in any way that we can. There will be some baskets that will come through in a little while. You can drop that card in there. Somebody will be in touch this week and just help you along the way. Maybe you want to read more about Jesus. We have a Gospel of John booklet out in the Connect area. Like, so the Gospel of John is one of the biographies about Jesus. And John wrote his gospel, his biography about Jesus, that he could help answer the kinds of questions that you and I have. The questions about Jesus. Is he really who he claims to be? Like, we would encourage you, like, spend some time over the next few weeks reading through the Gospel of John. If you're a guest with us, we have a gift for you, and the Gospel of John booklet is in that gift. We'd love to give that to you, let you take that with you so that you could continue to explore the questions about faith in Jesus. Or maybe you should take the step and join us next week. Like, we are starting a brand new series next week looking at the Sermon on the Mount. That is one of Jesus' most famous sermons that he ever gave. What better way to come to understand who Jesus is and what he claims than by hearing this great sermon that he gives to us? And so we're going to start that series next week. We're going to walk through the Sermon on the Mount, unpacking all that Jesus claimed so that you could come to know him, understand who he is, and be able to decide, is he indeed who he claims to be? Those are some great next steps if you're here and you're intrigued, but you still have some questions. Maybe you want to take some steps and you want to learn more. Like, maybe you've given your life to Christ. Maybe even this morning, like as we talked, God confronted you in your everyday life. He caused an interruption and he happened to help you see Jesus for who he is. And you've given your life to Christ. And now you need to take a step that you might learn more. What does it look like to live for Jesus, to walk with him? First, again, fill out that communication card. Like, one of the great graces of God to us as people is his local church. That you don't have to try to figure things out on your own. You don't have to try to walk through life on your own. But instead, he's given us the church to be a help along the way. And so fill out that communication card. Let us serve you, help you, find someone that you can talk with. Even come down this morning if you want to talk more. You can talk to Carson or myself. We'll be down here after the service. We'd love to help you any way that we can, or take a step next week and jump into that foundations class that Carson talked about. This foundations class is going to meet during the 9 o'clock service, and it's going to explore the fundamental foundational questions of the faith. Maybe you're new to the faith, maybe you've taken a step, you've recently been baptized, And you want to learn more. You want to learn and grow to understand who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Like, that's why we're going to focus on topics like, what does it look like to trust God? What is assurance of salvation? How do we live a godly life? How do we begin reading the Bible for ourselves and making sense of it? What's prayer? How do I pray? How do I talk with God? What does it look like to live in community with God's people? Like, if I've identified myself with Jesus, then I'm to identify myself with his people. And so what does it look like to live in community? What's disciple making? What does it look like to grow up in Jesus and then help others be able to do the same? Like, that could be a great next step for you if that's the place you find yourself in. Or maybe you're here and you're a follower of Christ. You've identified with Jesus, you've been walking with him for some time. What are the next steps for you and for me? I think the Apostle Paul shows us real clearly that we need to walk in light of the resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, then we need to walk in light of that. We need to live with him, commune with him, grow to know him. Deepen a relationship and communion with him. Like, those are the ways that we can take steps to grow up in our faith, to spend time with him on a regular basis, to grow, like, in the same way that we would grow to understand our friend, we need to take steps to grow to understand Jesus. What is he like? What does he care about? What does he desire for your life and mine? Like, how do we come to discern what he wants for our lives? Like, we need to take steps to walk in light of the resurrection. And as we do that, as we grow up in Jesus, what we discover is what he has done in you, he wants to do through you. Like, if you've experienced God's grace in Jesus, like, you've given your life to him, you've experienced his gracious welcome home, then God has done that in you because he wants to use you to help others find their way back to God. He wants to use your life to help others, to point others to Jesus, that they might find life and hope and help in him. And so what's the next step that you need to take this morning? Like, I don't know much, but what I do know is that if you're in this room, you hear my voice, God has a next step for you. And so what is it? What next step for you? So as a church, we end our time of looking at God's word together by taking part in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is this reminder that Jesus' body had to be broken and his blood had to be shed if there is to be any forgiveness of sin. The cross is this reminder of the violence that was done to Jesus that you and I might be drawn to God. And so as we take part in this supper, taking the bread which represents his broken body, dipping it in the cup which represents his shed blood, and then taking and eating as an act of faith, we are reminding ourselves of the great truths of the gospel. That you are so jacked up, broken, and sinful that Jesus had to die. There is no other way. There is no other hope. And yet, you are so loved and accepted by Jesus that he was glad to do so. And so as you come forward, if you know Jesus, even if you're not a part of this local church, if you know Jesus, we want to invite you to come forward and to worship and to celebrate. All you have to do is come forward, take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and then eat as an act of faith, celebrating what God has done for you and for me. And as you do that, might it be a reminder to you that Jesus is not dead. His body is not in that tomb. He has been raised and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That we can find life and hope and help in Jesus because of what he has done. So by virtue of faith in his life, his death, and his resurrection, we can experience new life. The resurrected Jesus can resurrect you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been so kind to us, that you have not just spoken to us by your word, but you have spoken to us by the word, your Son. Your Son who came into our world, walked amongst us, lived a life that we were supposed to but can't because of sin, died a death in our place, taking upon him the guilt, shame, and weight of our sin, that if we had placed faith and trust in Jesus, we could know you. And so, Lord, would you work now, overcoming obstacles and barriers that are keeping us from trusting you in this moment? Would there be men and women who, for the first time, have given their lives to Jesus and walked that aisle as an act of celebration and worship because you have changed and transformed them from the inside out? You have recreated a trajectory for our lives as we pursue after you. Oh God, do in us what we can't do for ourselves, and we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.